God's word tonight is going to remind us of one of God's greatest unrepeatable interventions into human history. So that's where we are. At Christmas time, we remember the one-off gift of God's Son into the world, and we celebrate that by giving each other presents. At Easter time, we remember the one-off death and resurrection of God's Son Jesus and the gift to us of forgiveness and eternal life. And we celebrate that by giving each other chocolate. At Pentecost, we remember the gift of God's Holy Spirit to us, to every believer, and we celebrate that by... Have a chat with the person next to you. What would be appropriate to give each other to celebrate Pentecost and the gift of God's Spirit? Great. That's long enough on that because... Does anyone here work for Hallmark or a card manufacturing company or a gift firm? Because I've just given you a really good idea, because it's an untapped market, isn't it? Presents at Whitson. So what kind of things did you come up with? Shout them out. Because I've been online and done research. More chocolate. Okay, yeah.
Electric
and then,
fan.
Sorry?
Electric fan.
Electric fan. All right, that's it. Interesting. Electric fan.
A bonfire.
That's American, isn't it? Because here in Britain, we have a bonfire for other reasons. for the burning of people that we remember who tried to do something destructive. Anything else?
Briani.
Sorry?
Briani.
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 Okay.
I
went online and there are lots of things you can buy for Pentecost, all right? But then when I looked at actually getting something and I was going to come with a T-shirt, you know, covered in flames and, you know, the Holy Spirit, and take my jumper off and go, well, hey, like that. But those kind of things are only available in places like America, where they do these kind of mad things. This morning, Andy Wilson was handing out these for everybody, you know, flames of fire. Maybe that would be a thing to give to one another. There you are. That's got us thinking. Jesus promised, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And God was about to keep that promise. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and it was about to happen. Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, it's a harvest festival and also a celebration of the giving of God's law. So a moment of celebration, and Andy, I was surprised. I mean, this morning you greeted us in Chinese with some words relevant and appropriate for Chinese New Year. So, I mean, we're here in a celebration, and folks, Chinese folks are celebrating a New Year this week. So give the greeting again, Andy, please, would you? I'm testing you. But I saw Gloria nodding and saying, yeah, he got it right.
恭喜发财.
Is that right? Fantastic, you heard. Brilliant. What did he actually say?
Wishing people had more money.
That's what he said. Hey, if I were a rich man, I'm wishing we'd have more money. Now, goodness me, I didn't know we were doing that this morning. I wouldn't have been clapping so loudly. Way. Fantastic. Well, that's one part of the way that God does bless, isn't it? All good gifts do come from him. Where were we in my notes? Two big things, really, that God, I think, wants to say to us this evening in relation to Pentecost. And here is the first one. And God is speaking this. God says this to us through the Bible tonight. I am present in power with my people. I am present in power with my people. That is God saying to you, I am present in power with you. With you. Yes, you, as you hear me, I'm present in power with you. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. You imagine the situation. I mean, the wind got up a lot last week, towards the end of the week, and There was a couple of upstairs in our office up there, and there are clearly some gaps in the walls and in the windows to this building, because at certain points it was howling through. You know, what's that? You know, and it was something like that happening here, and it filled the whole house. There's howling, powerful, strong wind going on. Thank you, someone joining in and giving me the, big powerful wind. And they heard it. It was violent, and it filled. To note this, it filled the whole house. There's a filling of the presence of the house where they were, with this strong wind. Now in the Bible, pneuma, wind, breath, are basically all the same word, the same word group. So as this powerful wind comes in, it's connecting us with some deeper, longer Bible stuff, Bible meaning. Way back in the prophet Ezekiel, in his time, Ezekiel 37, he has this vision of a valley of dry bones, and God comes and he breathes on these thousands and thousands of dry bones and basically brings to life a vast army of people. And of course, it takes us way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, where God makes mankind out of the earth, a clay model, and then breathes into, and he comes alive. Here is God present, powerfully present, bringing life. That's what's going on here as this wind comes. Certainly there is this fire, and again, that symbolizes very much the presence of God. John the Baptist, back in his day, had promised that Jesus would baptize his people with the Spirit and with fire. Moses encountered God in a fiery bush back in his day in Exodus 3. God led his people through the wilderness by a pillar of fire. When the people finished building the temple, the place of meeting with God in the book of Exodus, God filled the place with his glorious presence, so much so that Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle anymore. And I think these are echoes that are coming through on the day of Pentecost. In the book of 1 Kings, again in the Old Testament, when the more permanent place of meeting with God was finished, the temple, that is, that replaced the tabernacle tent thing, that when it was finished, once again, God filled the whole place. And we're told God filled the place, like he's filling this house with fire and wind. God fills the place. He's visible, experiential, right there in his glory. And just like Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle, so the priests in their day, they had to leave the temple. They couldn't stay any longer within the temple in the presence of God. God in his holy glory. So there are some amazing similarities, what we're reading here tonight with the Bible, as what the Bible said before about God. God being here, God being now, God being present in his power. So there are some amazing similarities with the day of Pentecost, but there is a striking difference. A striking difference from what's gone before. When God filled the tabernacle and the temple, Moses and the priests, what do? They withdraw. They can't stay there in the presence of God. And at Pentecost, when the Lord's glory fills the place, the disciples don't withdraw. They stay. And quite the opposite happens to them withdrawing. Look at verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just the place now, it's the people of God are filled with the power and the presence of God himself. And here we have, it is the church of God, the people of God, as later on the church leader Paul writes in his letter to a church in Galatia. He talks about the new Israel of God. That's basically what's coming into being here. And it's something we've got to take on board. Believe this to be true. It was true as a one-off moment on that day of Pentecost. But it's a moment for you when you become a Christian. There's a verse coming up on the screen, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And it says this. It says similar things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And another book of the Bible, Titus chapter 3, says similar things that are to this verse here. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, at that moment, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what happened at Pentecost? God's presence there by his power. He's come into your life. He's descended. He's baptized you. He's come himself into your heart and into your life. We have a wonderful, wonderful gift. And at the end of each little section, we've got two sections I want to say what God is saying to us tonight. We're going to pause and I'm going to lead us in a prayer, okay? In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I've slightly adjusted it and added one or two little bits to it. But it's first written in the 3rd and 4th centuries, all right, by a guy called Augustine. And pray. So that's where we're heading at the moment, just praying for God's Spirit to be fill us, to stimulate us in new ways, for us to believe in his presence and trust in his presence. There's a line in a song, a singer-songwriter who had a big impact upon me back in the day. His name's Garth Hewitt. And I don't recommend you hear him. He's far too niche for you know, you folks looking around. He's out of date. He's old. He's properly uncool. He's not Marmite. You may like him or not like him. He's kind of like you won't like him. There you are. His brother actually is a bloke called Gavin Hewitt. Actually, he's a BBC reporter. He wrote this song, and it goes like this: I'm living under the mercy that covers up my head, living under the mercy that brought me back from dead. I was dying under the judgment, but he made me rise again. I'm living under the mercy of the one who calls my name. Born a child of Albion. Let me explain. Albion's this island, Britain. Born a child of Albion, and Garth Hewitt was around the 60s. That's actually a book of poetry by a whole load of sort of hippie types called Children of Albion. That's the context, okay? Born a child of Albion, I've become a child of grace. Born a child of Albion, I've moved to another place. Living outside the sacraments, dying under the law, now baptized into the mercy, I can lift my head once more. Here's the particular verse. I'm waiting. Christians are people who wait. I'm waiting now for the glory I know will be revealed. Blood appears on the doorpost. It's a sign that I've been sealed. Waiting now for the glory. And this is where he takes Old Testament imagery and puts it now into the experience now. Waiting now for the glory. I walk with staff in hand. This is the line. Pillar of fire inside me, all the way to the promised land. That's you. That pillar of fire in the Old Testament that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Pillar of fire in you. Leading you, God's powerful presence to guide and to keep you. We must be consciously aware of the Holy Spirit in us. We must be confident of the Holy Spirit to work in us, to work through us by his power. God says to you tonight, I am present in power with you, my people. So let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pause and pray. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit. that my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love what is holy. Above all, that I love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that I love your church, your people, your bride. That I love the fact that you want to make me holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me and guide me and keep me, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy, that when I fear and when I'm anxious, when I'm confused and when I'm broken and when I'm uncertain, you would comfort me, heal me, give me your mercy, your kindness, and fill me, and that you and your Godhead, the Lord Jesus, would hold my hand and walk with me always, I pray. Amen. May we be consciously aware of the Holy Spirit. May we be confident in him and his presence with us in power. That's the first thing. Second thing God wants us to say to us tonight from the Bible, his word, is this: my gospel is proclaimed with my power to all people. Verse 4, and they were in this presence. The wind has whistled through, there's fire. I think like tongues of fire have descended upon them. God is present there. They are then filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the result here of being filled with the Holy Spirit was speaking fluently in other languages. And there's more Bible imagery that's going on here. And it takes us way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Which is after the days of Noah and the flood. And we're told in the Bible there that the known world, there was just one language. At the time, humanity stood together to oppose God with one voice and to unite together. And they built this almighty great big tower called the Tower of Babel to reach out to be strident against heaven and against God. And as we read that part of the Bible, we find that God comes down himself in judgment on the world and on humanity. And one of the ways that God brings his judgment is to separate everybody and divide everyone up into different language groups. Hence, they no longer understand one another. They can't communicate together. They can't be united and band together against him. They're kind of like are scattered and not able to communicate or to work on various certainly big projects, world projects together. Okay, that's what goes on. But God's judgment is always mixed with kindness and mercy. As the Bible says, it's really from God's action in judgment that we end up with the beauty of the world in which it is, we have in the world now, which is the beauty of multiple languages and differences and diversity and color and culture and foods and clothing and music and all those wonderful things. The question is, how do you move from Genesis 11 to Genesis chapter 12? And we only really find out in Acts chapter 2, way later in the Bible. You see, because in Genesis chapter 12, the chapter that immediately follows on, God calls this guy called Abram. He's a real idolater at the time. And he says, Abram, come and follow me. And through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to bring a blessing for the whole world. So the conundrum between Genesis 11 and scattering the languages in Genesis 12, blessing the world through one person, through the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God do it? How does God unify a divided world, a world marked of difference and beauty, separated people, without subjecting them all to one oppressive colourless culture and language. How does he do it? Is there a way of making people one without making them all the same? And the answer is, yes, there is. And it's not a plan, it's not a strategy, it's not an educational process, it's a person, and he's called the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens here. They are all united and hear the one gospel in all their variety of languages. And God does this amazing and stunning miracle. Look at verses 5 to 8. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout people from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" It's amazing, isn't it, that I mean, God actually could have done everything in Greek, and I think most people there would have understood, but he chose not to. He chose to do the miracle and get everyone understanding, because God wanted everyone to know him personally. And language relates to the heart, doesn't it? We describe and we understand things in language in our hearts. And we express things to God in our own language, and it comes from our mother tongue, we say. And that's where God wants each of us to know him intimately, personally, and wonderfully. And so verses 11 and 12, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That is, the works of God done through the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be hearing about that next week. And all were amazed and perplexed and saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Well, like I say, there are other tongues referred to in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, there's other tongues talked about there. That's for another day. Here, the Holy Spirit, like I say, could have given the crowd the common language of Greek, but he chose not to. He chose to ensure that everyone heard it in their hearts, and it amazed them. God's grace, what a wonderful thing. So the Holy Spirit doesn't homogenize people, that is, make them all the same, make us all the same. He preaches one message in diverse and multiple languages to produce one multinational, multilingual, multicultural, kaleidoscope people of God. God says to us, "I am present in power with you, my people, and we are his new people. The Holy Spirit has created us, and in turn, we, God's people, proclaim the gospel to the world in the power of the same Holy Spirit. My gospel is proclaimed with power to all people." I just want to say something just by way of just encouraging us to be confident here as we share the good news of Jesus. Sam Bronson, he's, I understand Hungarian is one of the hardest languages to learn in the world for a Brit, okay? And Sam is doing brilliantly. I mean, he's leading worship in church in Hungarian. He's getting to a pretty high level. He's got some exams coming up. He's just going for it. I remember as a little guy struggling with French. I think the Lord's helping him. It's brilliant hearing Andy speaking Chinese and Gloria actually understanding what he said. I've been to China. Language isn't me. And I guess that might be quite true for a number of us. How do I share my faith with other people? I don't know all the answers. I've not read all the books. What if I'm asked some really difficult questions, and I don't know what to say? What if I'm on my own? And there are all sorts of things that make us apprehensive and concerned and worried, and lead us to going, not saying anything. And you've got the Holy Spirit. And I'm absolutely sure that, I mean, what did these early disciples do? They go, "Oh, right, I've got the Holy Spirit now. Well, hey, I think I've got that language. I'm going to flick it on." I don't think it went like that at all. I think there's a sense of the Spirit empowering them and them saying, "Well, I'm going to get in with this," and just sharing the good news of Jesus. And out came what came out. I just want to dare us to be confident and say, I may not be able to speak very well. I don't know all the answers. I just know a little bit. So all I'm going to do is just say the little bit that I know. And I think we can trust God's Spirit to take what we say and use it to multiply. I think it's stunning and surprising what somebody else needs to hear that we haven't got a clue about, but God knows. And in his providence, he can lead you by his Spirit to say the right thing in the right way, so your friend, your colleague goes, oh, and you know, I've not seen it like that before. God's power, God's gospel is proclaimed in his power to all people. And that still goes on. So let's pray again. I'm going to lead us in another prayer, asking for the Lord's help in this respect. Just a moment of quiet. Dear Heavenly Father, I know, please own the words for yourself, not just me leading us in prayer, own the words from your own heart if you feel you can. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I've been born again of your Holy Spirit. I am, with all my sisters and brothers around me, indwelt by you. We together, as the Bible says, are the temple of your Holy Spirit. And I ask you today for a fresh stirring and filling of your Holy Spirit, his power to live, his enabling to share the good news of Jesus, our wonderful, my wonderful Saviour. So I pray, fill my mind, O Holy Spirit, that I may see the world as you see it, and those around me as you see them. Give me, Holy Spirit, your wisdom and understanding and gifts that I need to do your will. Fill my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I may love others as Jesus loves them. Stir up and guide my speaking beyond my comprehension, O Holy Spirit. Shape my words and language so that others may hear and understand the good news of Jesus. Stop me thinking that it's all about me. If they're to be saved, it's a miracle you need to do. Use me to serve you. Stir and guide my soul, and use me to help guide other souls to you and eternal life. Fill me anew, Spirit of God, that I may trust your gospel and that your gospel may be proclaimed to others through my church family. And I ask it for the glory and honor of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing another song, Facing a Task Unfinished, that drives us to our knees. I always find it strange introducing this song because I say, let's stand and sing about being driven to our knees. Please stand and let's sing about facing a task that drives us to our knees.